John chapter 10. I'll read to you from John and Matthew. We'll go backwards instead of forwards. John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am God's son'?" Notice those words. The scripture cannot be broken. Now turn to Matthew 26. Look at verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." Now, chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. But he answered and said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Verse 15, "When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that him that readeth understand, then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down to take out the things that are in his house," and so forth, and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, of all the treasures thou hast given us that we can feel with our hands and look upon with our eyes, we thank you for the word of God. I was given thy Son. When he was on earth, he permitted men to feel and see. We are thankful, our God, that you gave the Spirit. That is something that within we can experience. But of all the gifts that thou hast given us of this sort, we thank you for the word of God. We are thankful for what it has done to our souls, because it has illumined them, and we have passed from death unto life. And we are thankful for all that it tells us of thy Son. We rejoice, our Father, that our knowledge of Christ comes from the Scriptures. We are thankful for all men who witnessed to us in the past, but we are thankful, our Father, that you have seen to it that we have thy word that can be read, that can be searched to see if what they told us concerning thy Son is true. So we thank you for the word of God. We pray, our Father, that we shall treasure it the way that thy Son treasured it. Now, thy lambs and thy sheep need feeding and tending, and that is dependent upon thee. We desire, our Father, that the word shall be spoken not in words only, but also with power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. And by thy Spirit prepare the heart and empower lips, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you last week about attitude that we should have toward the person and words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, I want to tell you about the attitude of our Savior toward the person and words of the Old Testament Scriptures, and some of them he quoted from the passages that we read. Our attitude last week concerning the person and words of Christ was this: servitude absolute confidence. As to who he is, as to what he said, we may rest our souls for eternity upon his person and his words. Now, if you ask me this week, how would you describe Christ's attitude toward the persons and words of the Old Testament? I would answer you the same way. Absolute certitude. He staked his soul upon the certainty of what was written in the Old Testament. Now, that is of the greatest importance. You who were here last week, remember something of the message. You who were not here last week, I took the entire time showing you the attitude that men have towards Christ's person and words, and what our attitude should be toward his person and words. And I must briefly tell you something that the wise and prudent, the disputer of this world, said about his person and his words, because they give us certain axioms of interpretation. They say these are rules that must be followed if you are going to have a proper understanding and interpretation of the Word of God. And I mentioned some last week, and their axiomatic interpretation concerning Christ is this, that he was a product of his own generation, that he knew no more than any other Jew knew, that he believed the way that his own generation believed. If you were not here last week, you will have to get the message and hear what I said about that. And also, there was one other thing that they said, and it was this, that the words that Christ spoke could not be taken in a literal sense. They could not be trusted. They could not be depended upon, but they were words that came from the disciples' imagination and their interpretation of the person and the words of Christ. Naturally, I refuted those things. But I want to tell you two more of their rules because I want to teach you how to interpret the Word of God. And instead of giving you four axioms as to how to interpret the Word of God, I give you one. It's this. Find out the way that all of those that are liberals, that are modernists, tell you to interpret the Word of God, and the one axiom is this. Reject it and interpret it exactly in the opposite way. It's just that clear. You say, how could that be? Because I tell you that the Lord Jesus said, I came out from God, from my Father, I'm going back. They say, this is false. And the Lord Jesus spoke about the scriptures and how he interpreted. They say, that's false. To your amazement, let me tell you this. Reject everything that the wise and prudent, the man of the world, tells you about Christ, and believe everything that the demons tell you about Christ. I tell you, believe everything that the demons tell you in the Bible about Christ. And I'll give you $100 if you'll show me anything that a demon ever said recorded in Scripture about Christ that was wrong. Any brother, try. You know, with that sort of money, I'm not going to take a chance. The remarkable thing is this, that when they saw him, they said, we know you who you are, the Holy One of God. You see? They said, are you come to torment us before the time? They believed that Jesus was the Holy One of God. They believed in hell. They knew that there was a time of torment. And the remarkable thing is this. You cannot believe the theology that the demons would have modernists to preach, but anything that they said in the Scripture, when they spoke to Christ, understand that, those qualifications, when they spoke to Christ, understand that they always interpreted him correctly. And the sad thing is that the wise and prudent, because those words are used ironically by Christ, he said, I thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent. In reality, they were fools and blind. But Christ said, the wise and prudent, that's the way that they looked upon themselves, and that's the way the world looked upon them. He said, I thank you that you've hidden these things from them. And I read carefully the interpretations that they give of Christ, and all of them are wrong. And here, and this is what disturbs me, is that a man among the assemblies that you know of great reputation said this. He said, now, when you are interpreting a parable, never try to make it walk on all fours. Just give a general interpretation to the parable. What you have to do is not only when you hear the wise and prudent, but also men that you trust and should know better, you go and check out what they say. Go and read a parable that Christ gave and give his own interpretation. And this is what you'll find, that Christ made his parables walk on all fours, and I will give you a little bit of an illustration. Now, in the ones that I'm talking about, concerning others, you will have to guide yourself by your reading of them. It says, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And then he talks about the birds of the heaven, and when he gets through, and I'm taking the first and the second, he said, the Son of Man soweth the word of God. The seed is the word of God. He said, those that fell by the wayside, he said, the birds of the heaven, satanic activity. Let me tell you a little about the wheat and the tares. He said, the wheat are the sons of the kingdom. He said, the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The field is the world. The reapers are the angels. The end of the world is the harvest. You say, why, he interpreted everything. Yes, but they tell you, you don't interpret a parable that way. You just look at it and you get an overall picture, and that's all that you can do. Read the way that the Lord Jesus interpreted his own parables. And when you do that, you have the correct interpretation. You understand? So when a man tells you something, go like the Bereans and search the scriptures to see whether it's so. And another thing that they told us was this. There is no such thing as predictive prophecy. Nobody in the Old Testament ever was able to look across the centuries and tell you something that was going to happen in the future. If that is so, it means that when they did prophesy, it meant they were telling you something that was going to happen immediately. Something that was in a short while come to pass. All you have to do is to read the words of the Lord Jesus as I read to you from John and Matthew, and you will see the absurdity of that statement. That ever so much prophecy is predictive. And if it isn't, then our Lord Jesus is in confusion, and what he has told us will lead us astray. But that is why I took an entire message last week to show you that our confidence in the person and words of Christ were those that were not to be shaken. We may trust all that Christ said. We may believe all that the Word of God told us concerning this person. All right, if this is so, and I gave 13 references telling us that Christ said God's words were His words, and His words were God's words. Is it possible anybody remembers those 13 references? Well, do you remember that I told you that there were 13 of them? I won't give them to you again unless you want them afterwards. But John's Gospel alone, I told you that John R. Rice told me as a young man that there were 10, and I went home and checked the scriptures, and all that he told me were true. And then I searched and found 3 more. 13 times the Savior says that my words are God's words. The things that I tell you are not mine, but they are the Father's. The Father in me is doing His works. I told you that Christ's words were God's words. And if that is so, then whatever our Savior said was to be relied upon completely, because because what he said, though they came from his lips, they were God's words. Every word they ever spoke, the Father whispered in his ear. He told him, he wakened him morning by morning. He told him what he was to do, what he was to say. And the Lord Jesus was aware of that, that his words were God's words. If that is so, then I will take the word of God and embrace it, and I will never let it go, because I am embracing God's words, the words of the Father spoken through the Son. And that is the attitude I wanted you to have toward Christ and his words. But now, this week I told you, what are Christ's words concerning the Old Testament and the persons that are found in the Old Testament? The answer is this, that his attitude toward the words and persons of the Old Testament are to be the same as our attitude toward the person and words of Christ as he's presented in the New Testament. And his presentation in the New Testament is predicted, you understand? Not immediate prophecy, but predicted prophecy. And now I have a twofold cord, because I will show you, I will bring to your attention that of necessity the Old Testament must be predicted, because if not, Micah 5:2 is of no use. Even the Jews knew that the prophecy was predicted. Where is the Messiah going to be born? They said, that's elementary. You'll find in Micah 5:2, if they had our references, you'll find that he is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. I see. And tell me, what about the historical travels? Why, out of Egypt have I called my son? And I could go on and on showing you the Old Testament passages that were predicted passages. And now that I've read you concerning Christ, he believed in predicted prophecy as well. That is why I read to you from Matthew 26 as well as John 10, because the Lord Jesus said this. He said, all of you will be offended in me this night. Why? Because it's written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. He believed in the predicted prophecy of Zechariah. He said, I am the shepherd and the Father is going to smite me, and you, the sheep of the flock, are going to be scattered. You say, hundreds of years before that happened, it was prophesied. Yes, predicted prophecy. And also, when the Lord Jesus knew that the love of the Father and his oneness with the Father was such that he could beseech his Father, and he would send him more than 12 legions of angels, and yet he said this, and I shall not even attempt to harmonize the two. He said, yes, how could the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He knew what the scriptures said concerning him, and he said, it must be. And reading from the Psalms, he said, it says in the Psalms, in your law, it is written, I said, you are God. He said, if the word of God call them gods, and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you see his attitude toward the Old Testament scriptures? You say, yes. When it predicted something, he said, thus it must be. And when something was predicted, the Lord Jesus acted upon this predicted prophecy, and therefore, again, they are wrong. They have told you this concerning parables, concerning the person of Christ, concerning prophecy, and all that they have told us is wrong. And we find out that it's wrong from an examination of what God's word itself says concerning prophecy and Christ and all other things. And you discover from the light of the word of God what is light, and that is the way you interpret, and that is the way that you look to the future upon the things that are written and the way that Christ himself interprets the scripture. So, what is Christ's attitude toward the Old Testament scriptures? Because the New Testament was not written at that time, it was this. Absolute trust in the accuracy, if it were predicted, and as to the truth, if it were descriptive. Absolute confidence. And that is the way that we are to look upon the person and words of Christ with absolute confidence. And that is the way that he looked upon the word of God. Now, if you can grasp that, and if you will embrace that truth, you will never stumble. But what happens is that the wild, the evil one, know that this being true, he will seek to take you away from the word of God. That's the thing he tried to do at the first. He said to Eve, "Hath God said?" Now, if you know that God said it, and you believe that it is the word of God, then you rest your all for eternity upon it. Yes, God said it. And that is the end of the matter. But Satan says, "Hath God said?" And I've shown you concerning all that the liberals, the wise, and the prudent tell you about what God said. They say that God did not say it, that Christ was in error. He was a product of his own generation. Don't you understand that it's Satan again saying, "Hath God said?" But this time, they are not asking the question, "Hath God said?" They are saying, "God hath not said. He hath not said. He hath not said." And once this book is taken away from you, you will fall. You will be in darkness. And Satan knows that, but we, being fools and blind, do not know it. And so we allow the enemy to take a little, and more from us, until we're in doubt about this word. But I've told you this, that the Savior believed it. He had absolute confidence in it. And if it said in the Old Testament, "I said ye are gods," it meant you are gods. You had to discover what it meant, but he said it, and he said the scripture cannot be broken. And also, he said the Old Testament scriptures teach that the shepherd is going to be smitten. The Jews were confounded, and the disciples as well, when the Lord Jesus spoke about his being smitten, going to Jerusalem and being crucified. But the Savior had seen it there. And one other thing they will tell you, they say, disregard typology. You cannot follow the types in the Word of God. They are the imaginations of men. And this is the challenge that I put out to you again. The Lord Jesus was explaining in Luke 24 the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow the sufferings of Christ. And he began with Moses. I challenge anyone here to give me one passage from any of Moses' writings that tell us, in plain words, the sufferings of Christ. You've got Genesis to Deuteronomy. You've got five books. Tell me one portion that tells us literally and plainly of the sufferings of Christ. You say it doesn't come to mind, and it never will come to mind. But I will give you abundant references to the sufferings of Christ. Don't you remember how typically the Father was going to give Israel water? He said, "Now you take the rod," and he said, "I'm going to be on that rock, and you smite the rock." Yeah. Here is a tree, and there are bitter waters, but the tree is cut down. You say, "Yes. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Yes. And the Savior himself said, and that is why I tell you to disregard anything that men tell you. As for typology, the Lord Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You say, "Well, that's in Numbers." Of course it is. Again and again and again, Christ speaks of his sufferings, but in a typical way, not direct statements. You have to come to something like Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." You say, "Yes, that's where it says it." But the Lord Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up serpents in the wilderness," yes, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You say, "Why, that's typology." Yes, and Christ himself was forced to teach from typology his suffering. What about the death and resurrection of Christ? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the great fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You say, again, typology. Why, of course. And so they tell you, disregard it. And if you disregard it, the sufferings of Christ in the first five books of the Bible are taken away from you. You take away all of the lambs that are offered upon the altar. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You say, "Without typology, I'm at a loss." Of course you are. And that's what Satan knows. Hath God said? and he would take typology away from you, and he would take prophecy away from you, and what are you left with? You're left with nothing but uncertainties and doubts and fear and darkness. And Satan says, that's exactly what I want. And when he has you in that condition, he'll cause you to stumble and fall, and you'll be miserable, you'll be trembling with fear. Whereas the Lord Jesus said, be not anxious for the morrow. He talks about the Father, the trust that you can have in the Father. You say, yes. And so listen to all the interpretive rules that the world then gives you, and you will fall. And disregard them, and listen to what the Lord Jesus says, and you will stand, and your life will be illumined, and you will have hope and certainty concerning the future. You say, why? Of course. And so what was Christ's attitude concerning the persons and the words of the Old Testament? That they were real persons, and that the words were absolute truth. Well, tell me, do you think that your attitude toward the Old Testament should be any different from Christ? You say, no. And if he regarded this passage and that passage in such a way, do you think you should regard it that way? You say, yes. Then all you have to do is to ascertain what Christ thought of this passage or that passage, and you interpret it the same way, and then you are on bedrock because you have God's interpretation of the Word of God. You say, yes. But what has happened is this, and it broke my heart when some years back, I was talking to a dear man. He was advanced in age, 70 or 80, something like that at the time. And he had taught me when I was going to Bible school up in Canada years ago, one of the best teachers. And I went to see him perhaps 30 years afterwards, something like that. And when I went to see him, there was an uneasiness there, and I tried to get around to the Word of God, discussing the Scriptures, and somehow, we got to the Scriptures, and we were talking about the coming of the Lord, and I saw that he was doubtful about it. And finally I said, well, what about all of these portions that the apostles tell us about the coming of the Lord Jesus? What about that? He said, they were wrong. Now think of that. A man who had taught you that they were right, but now he says, they are wrong. I thank God for it, because it makes me go to the Scriptures again and search out to see if conceivably they were wrong. And this is the approach that you take. Of necessity, you must. You see, if the prophets of the Old Testament that spoke of the coming of Christ in such detail, if they were wrong, you said no. They said he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, that he was going to be born of a virgin, that he would, you find out all of these details and you say, now those prophets weren't wrong. They were right. And the proof of it is the fulfillment in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And what you do is to go from one thing to the other. If there was prophecy in the Old Testament, and all of these prophecies were fulfilled in Christ, in the New Testament, by Old Testament prophets. What concerning the prophets and the apostles of the Lord Jesus, who also tell you of things that are going to happen in the future? You say, of necessity, they must come to pass. Why, of course. The only difference is this. Concerning the Old Testament prophecies, it's not faith, it is fact and sight. We saw them come to pass. But now, concerning the ones of Christ and his apostles and prophets, concerning the future, it is a matter of faith. And I bring this to your attention as to the Lord Jesus being wrong and as to the apostles being wrong. Our attitude and the attitude of the apostles would be that of Micaiah. When Micaiah told Jehoshaphat and Ahab what was going to happen to them if they went out to battle. And the wicked king said, put this man in chains until I get back from the battle. And Micaiah said, if you come back at all in peace, God has not spoken by me. Now that's the attitude, the certainty of it. You're not coming back. And if you do come back, then I am no prophet at all. And in like manner, if the things spoken by the apostles and prophets of the Lord Jesus can be doubted, if they can be challenged, if they can be proved to be wrong, then God has not spoken by them. The folly of modern prophets is this. They say, I made 20 prophecies, I made 20 predictions, and 13 of them came true. The Bible says, if a man makes predictions and one of them is wrong, he is no prophet at all. And so the prophecies concerning the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, they say this, prove me wrong one time, and God hath not spoken by me. It was shown yesterday that in 1 Samuel 10, even Samuel told Saul things that were going to come to pass, and they came to pass. And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he said to Peter, now think of how incredible this is. He said, you go and take a hook and cast it into the sea, and the fish that first cometh up, you open its mouth, and you'll find a shekel in that fish's mouth. And you go and you pay the tax for us, for me and thee, you see? And you say, and it happened. Why, of course it did. And the Lord Jesus said, now, we have to eat the Passover. You go into town and you'll find this man bearing a water pitcher. Yes. Now, I have to ride into Jerusalem in fulfillment of the predicted prophecy in Zechariah. Now, you go and you'll find a donkey and its colt. You'll find, bring them to me. Everything that he said that could be put to the test was found to be true. And so, what you have to do now is to discover that what Christ said was to be true, ultimately proved to be true. That is fact. Then you place your faith on the things of the future that he said would come to pass. Now, briefly, this. That is why I read Matthew chapter 24. The Savior knew when they were pointing out and turning to the temple, look at the beautiful stone. Look at this temple. And the Lord Jesus said, do you not see all these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. He had different eyes from the disciples. They thought of stability and of permanence. The Lord Jesus said, there shall not be left here one stone upon the other that shall not be cast down. And did it happen? You say yes. About 40 years later, Titus came and the temple was completely destroyed. Yes. And the Lord Jesus, having spoken of that and it came to pass, he also gives predicted prophecy concerning the future, and I simply want to show you how he regarded the Old Testament scriptures. He said, when therefore you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let him that read it understand. Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Do you not understand what Christ has done for us? He has told us that there was a man named Daniel in the Old Testament, that he was an historical figure. He has told us that he was a prophecy, and he had complete confidence in the predicted prophecy that this man, Daniel, gave. You say, why, of course. And yet the modern critics say there is no such man as Daniel. He never existed. It's just a name that he made up to give prophecy. And yet the Lord Jesus said, Daniel, the prophet. And then he speaks of the abomination of desolation. This is the clue here. I could show you from the portions in chapter 7 and 8 and 11 and 12 that perhaps this abomination had a partial fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes. But the moment my Savior says, when therefore you see the abomination of desolation standing in a holy place, and Mark says, where it ought not, then I understand that Daniel was speaking of more than Antiochus Epiphanes, and he is speaking of a coming event in the future when the abomination of desolation is going to be standing where it ought not. You say, yes, and that is the way I must regard prophecy. If men say it's past, but Christ say it's future, then I embrace the future that Christ gave. And even though those who taught you, whom you regarded in the past, tell you, prophets, why, they were wrong. You consider all the prophecies that they prophesied that were right, and then you're going to believe the enemy when he says they were wrong. Do you not understand that that is the way that Satan deceives us? He not only uses those wise and prudent ones, but he gets someone that you respect, and he tries to destroy you that way. When Satan would deceive Christ, he went through Peter, the one whom Christ said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Satan puts it into Peter's heart, tell him not to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And the Savior says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. They were wrong. Were all the other prophecies, were all the things that Christ predicted when he was on earth that could be put to the test, were they wrong? You say, no, they were right. Then by faith, all the other things concerning the future prophecies that we yet await, they also shall come to pass. Be not deceived, yet a little while, he that cometh shall come, and will not tarry, and the one that God respects, he shall live by faith. Faith. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for all the confidence that you give us from what you said would happen, that did happen, all the things that your Son predicted, and they did come to pass. Let us not be fooled and blind, our Father, with such a cloud of witnesses, such a testimony, and then concerning those future things that we do not understand, because we do not understand them, let us not blame those who wrote the passages, but let us embrace the blame as our own, and let us believe, because you have promised, yet a little while, and he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. And let us not turn back, our Father, unto perdition, but let us be those that have faith for the saving of the soul. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.